you, March. Thank you, Zach. Good morning, church family. It's good to see you all. It's good to be together. I love these Sunday mornings. This has been one of those weeks where I'm like, I'm longing to get here. I feel like it's victory when I get here. So I hope you feel that way too. I feel like God's getting ready to do something. I'm being pointed at. Am I supposed to do something? Kids. Hi, kids. Oh, bye, kids. Bye, kids is what I'm supposed to say. Bye, kids. We're supposed to have like a childlike faith, so it's also hi, kids, right? Hi, kids. Hi, all of us. Well, if you're here, join us for the first time. We want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. If you're here, I know it happens on occasion where you come here. Maybe someone invited you, or maybe you were walking by and you saw the sign and you found yourself here. And you're like, I don't even know really why I'm here, but the music was kind of good and the last guy was kind of funny. What's going to happen next? We're going to open God's word. And I just want you to know that God, the awesome God and creator of all things, has a word for you. He loves you, and you're here not by accident but for a purpose. So I encourage you to keep your ears open, your heart soft for what God may want to speak with you. But we're glad you're here as well. We've got on that table right when you enter into those doors on the left, there's kind of some information table. There's connection cards, as March referenced. I put together some study guides this week. We can go through the text a little quick sometimes. I'm sorry about that. Sorry, not sorry sometimes. But I put some verses that I reference here. I try to. If you're like, where did that come from? What is he talking about? Hopefully it's mentioned here so you can go back and get some more context. I love to say, don't just read a verse. Read some context. Read a chapter. Read where that verse is at. But just know that those are for you. If you want some of those, if we run out, I can always get some more in weeks to come. But we're in Matthew chapter 12. Grab a Bible if you have your Bible, or find out where you're at. We have some Bibles here. We have some Bibles on those back tables. Want you to be able to follow along with us. As you're working, or as you're getting Bibles, or flipping to chapter 12, we're going to go through the text a little differently this morning. I'm not going to have you stand. We're going to pray before we get started, but I just want to work through the text just a touch differently. Instead of reading it all, I want to go through it in some smaller chunks. See if that helps us be a little bit more aware of what's going on. But do pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we come to you approaching your word now. And God, I just pray that you would steady our hearts, you would quiet our spirit. What we really want to learn this morning is how we can find rest in you, Jesus. We want to know how we can come to you, how you've invited us to come to your presence and find the rest that only you can provide. And so I just pray that you would even start stirring that desire in all of our hearts, that you would draw us with an attentiveness to this moment to hear what you want to speak. I pray that you anoint my lips with your spirit to preach your word in a way that is faithful, honorable, accurate, and true, God, and it would be that same anointing that touches each of our ears, softens our hearts to hear what you want to speak and to let it, like seed, go deep into our hearts and bear root and eventually bear fruit for your glory, for your namesake. So we lift this time up, God, and say, speak, your church, your people, we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get back to Matthew, what I want to do as we get started is I want to look at one verse at the end of Matthew chapter 11. Look at this verse, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we covered this in greater detail last week. Pastor March had an excellent message on this, taught through this text. So please, if you didn't hear it, if you weren't here last week, go to our website, podcast, or our YouTube channel and listen to that teaching. It was outstanding. But I love this verse too. This is one of my favorite verses as well. In fact, if we had a church where we had a lobby where we could put a verse on the wall, this would be the verse that would be on that wall. I love this verse so much because I love both the invitation and I love the promise. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And as we've been going through the book of Matthew, I want us to understand when Jesus casts this invitation out, you know who he's talking to? People who are weary and heavy laden. People who are broken down and beaten down and overwhelmed and discouraged, stressed out over all of the different things that life has thrown at them. And as we think of this verse, I think there's nothing more applicable that could be cast out to many of us. I think many of us would admit that we are sick and tired of being sick and tired, that we are stressed out and overwhelmed. We live in a stressed out culture. Many of us, we are a stressed out people. According to the American Institute of Stress, that's a real place. How would you like to work for that? That sounds like a stressful job, working for the Institute of Stress, but real place, according to a study just this year, listen to this, Americans are one of the most stressed out people in all the world. The current stress level of the average American is 20 percentage points higher than the global average. 20% of Americans. 55% of Americans admit they are stressed out during the day. 63% of U.S. workers are ready to quit their jobs to avoid work-related stress. Chronic stress is commonplace, with 94% of workers reportedly feeling stress at work. And listen, that's just at work. That's just one area of our lives. 87% of people are stressed out about the rise of everyday prices due to inflation, gas prices, energy bills, grocery costs, housing, and utilities. 81% of people stressed out over the problems with supply chain issues, global uncertainty, a Russian invasion of Ukraine. 80% of people admit that the COVID-19 pandemic has caused a stress that remains to this day in their lives. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. We're not talking about family, relationships, health, personal finances, retirement accounts. We're not talking about all these. We're a stressed out people. Some of those things, me saying those things like, this is causing stress. I thought this was church. What's going on? Because here's the point, right? We all have things we can be stressed out about. Our problem is, where do we find some rest? Where do we find some reprieve from everything this world throws at us? All the while, this invitation still stands. Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what we're talking about. We're backing it up just a little bit more, because as we go into chapter 12, that's really still the topic at hand. Jesus is going to show us, Matthew's going to record a few different showdowns Jesus is going to have with the Pharisees, the religious leaders in this day, on the Sabbath. And we're going to talk about what that means, what Sabbath means and where that all came about. But I want us to know the Sabbath, ultimately, it was given as a day of rest. If there's anyone, any being who knows how much we need rest, it's the Lord God himself. One day of every 7 days in a week, he's called that day to be a day of rest. And we'll break that down as we go. But God knows that we need rest. But God also knows that we as human beings, one of the things we struggle with the most is resting, because we just all love to work. Many of us won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us, we turn a day of rest into a day of work really quick? And remote working, all this work from home, now it's even harder to find rest because my office is right over there. I can pick up a tablet or a computer and I get right back to work. So it's important. It's a message that's very applicable to us. It's on God's heart. It's in the book of Matthew. It's where we're at in the text. So with all that in mind, this topic of rest, look at what happens next. Chapter 12, verse 1. Says, at that time, that's a connecting verse to what Jesus just started talking about, the invitation to rest. So at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, as we read this first off, you're thinking, what does this have to do with rest? Hang in there. It has everything to do with rest. But let's just set the stage here. Look at what Matthew tells us. Jesus is walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, it was his custom, we're told in the Gospel of Luke, that he goes to a synagogue on the Sabbath. So he's either on his way to the synagogue, a church type of service where Jewish people would gather and have the word of God read to them. He's either on his way to synagogue or he's on his way from synagogue, because that was his custom. But he's passing through some grain fields. And I want you to picture this, just grain fields just like this. We've all seen some grain fields like this, right? This is pretty common. And as they're passing through, some of Jesus' disciples, I picture Peter, James, or John, Matthew, grabbing some of those heads of grain, breaking them off. They're going to thresh them in their hands to get all of the chaff and get the kernels exposed. They're going to pop those kernels in their mouth, and they're going to start eating them. Now, I've been in grain fields like that. I've done that very thing. Listen, it's not as tasty as you would hope it would be. It's a lot more chewy than you would think it would be. But listen, if you're hungry, it's decently satisfying. It's some food. And so they're hungry. That's what they're doing. Now, right in that moment where these disciples are chewing on those kernels, trying to find some satisfaction, I want you to picture this. Up pop some Pharisees who somehow are out in the same grain field on the Sabbath. And March and I were talking about this. It's kind of comical because I can't help but think, what in the world are Pharisees doing in a grain field on the Sabbath? Don't these guys have something better to do on the Sabbath? Yes, they do. But their favorite thing to do is to try and see if anyone's breaking their religious, legalistic laws. What they really want to do is try to place a yoke of bondage on people's necks. That's what they've done with the Sabbath. That's really what this is taking place. So they're out here, picture, are they wearing grain camouflage clothing? Do they got like some grain poking in their little hats? Like, what's going on here, right? But up they pop. And they say, Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, I want us to know, they do not have a problem. Well, it's not unlawful. It's not that God is not okay that they're picking from their neighbor's field. They're picking some grain that isn't theirs and eating it. That is not the problem. I put some verses in those study guides to show from Deuteronomy 23 that God permitted just that. You could be walking through some grain fields and you could pick some grain and you could eat it as you go. Now listen, you can't do this. You can't drive your combine through your neighbor's field, right? You can't harvest your neighbor's wheat, but you could absolutely just pick it. God permitted that. And that's what they're doing. So that's not the issue. The issue is they're doing it on the Sabbath. These Pharisees say, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. You can't do that. That's going to be considered harvesting. And you can't work on the Sabbath. So here's where I want to talk about this Sabbath, this whole idea. The Sabbath was given as a day of rest. Here's where this whole topic comes right back to the point of finding rest. This Sabbath was a day, it meant to cease. The word Sabbath meant cessation, to cease, to stop doing what you normally do every other day, to stop working so you could rest, you could focus in on the Lord, you could love on your family, you could get spiritually recharged, but you had to actually stop doing what you normally did. And this idea, where did it come from? So we're thinking, well, that's a great idea. Where did it come from? We didn't come up with it. Human beings, it wasn't our idea. This idea came from God himself. More verses from these study guides. You'd have to go all the way back to the Genesis account, the first two chapters in our Bibles, and you'd have to see what God does through the first 6 days of creation, the work that he does through 6 days of creation. So then on the seventh day, what God does is God himself rests. Not because he's tired. Our Lord, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, he's not tired. It's because he's giving us an example of what we should do on the seventh day, what we should do at least one day a week, and that's rest. So just so we're all clear here, that seventh day, that first Sabbath, that first seventh day, that is a Saturday. I want us to know the seventh day, the Sabbath is a Saturday. Still to this day, the Saturday is the seventh day. We, the church, we come here and gather on Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Why do we do that? We're going to talk all about it next week because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And the church ever since that moment has met on the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. But just so you know, the Sabbath, it still is today a Saturday. But in Genesis 2, God is going to bless the seventh day. He's going to sanctify it. He will set it apart as holy. And then God himself is going to give us the example of what it was to look like a day of rest. But here's the part that I want you to catch. Human beings were created by God on the sixth day, which means, listen, human beings' first full day of existence, do you know what it was? It was a day of rest. I want you to think about this. Human beings, we were not created to work first. We were created to rest in the presence of God first. God is communicating to all of us, what I want from you first is to find your rest in me. I want you to understand that's what he created in giving us that day of rest. That's what he was communicating. I've created you to find rest in me. That's what the Sabbath day was for. But what happens? So God creates this in the book of Genesis. What happens? Well, lost in the shuffle of all the busyness of human life, something we can all relate to, people wanted to work more. They just stopped resting. So what does God do? He has to put it in his law. He commands, honor the Sabbath. Commandment number 4, honor the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Set it apart. Cease from doing what you normally do at least one day a week. Come and seek me. Come and rest in me. Come and be recharged by me. But did the people obey? Did they honor the Sabbath? They didn't. what we see is not only one day of every seven-day week, there was also one year of every seven-year cycle where God called his people to take a Sabbath rest, to give the land, those grain fields, a Sabbath rest. And eventually God is going to keep his promises because God is a promise-keeping God. He brings his people into the land of promise that he gave them. They're there for 490 years. Do you know how many times they honored the Sabbath in 490 years, at least giving the land its rest? You know how many times? Zero. Not one time. What does this tell us about us, right? We have a hard time resting. We have a hard time stopping and doing what we do, this work. So not one time. So what is God going to do? He says, if you won't give my land its Sabbath rest, I will. The nation of Israel is going to be defeated. The Assyrians are going to come from the north. The Babylonians are going to come from the south. But all in all, the nation of Israel is going to be in captivity for 70 years. 1 year for every seven-year cycle that they failed to keep the Sabbath for 490 years. Because God says, I want my Sabbath to be kept. I want you to have a day of rest. So what does this have to do with our study in Matthew chapter 12? You're like, we boomeranged way out there. Bring it back. What are we talking about? What is going to happen is the nation of Israel is eventually going to get back into the land of promise after those 70 years. And what's going to happen is they're going to say, hey, we missed the Sabbath. They're going to do the math and say, oh, we were in those 7 years of captivity because we didn't honor the Sabbath. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to make sure we don't make that mistake again. And so they're going to make laws upon laws upon laws, not God's law. They're going to make their own laws upon God's law to say, we want to make sure that we don't ever fail to keep the Sabbath again. And what it's going to become is the Sabbath day, that day of rest, is going to be one of the central aspects of Judaism, of the Jewish religion. Keeping the Sabbath is going to be of primary importance. Keeping the Sabbath is going to be, eventually, it's going to have 24 chapters in what's called the Talmud, a collection of Jewish rabbi writings. They're going to say, here's 24 chapters of things you can't do if you're going to not break the Sabbath. They're going to take a day of rest, and they're going to make it the most burdensome day of the entire week. I want to ask you, what if I said, hey, buy my book. Here's 10 rules for taking a nap. You know how many books I would sell? None, right? Unless, well, maybe some, at least one person would buy one. Anyways, don't buy that, right? How many rules do you need to take a nap? Right? I don't even really need a pillow, right? I can nap about anywhere. All I really need is 23 minutes, right? 23 minutes is the perfect time to nap for me. I don't even call them a nap. I say, I need 23 minutes. 24, I wake up groggy and it's not worth it. 20, it wasn't as refreshing as it should have been. But think about it, how many, we don't need rules on how to rest. Like, we just need to rest. But what they've done is they've made 24 chapters, all of these things. It could be divided into 39 sections. It was so many rules. But what does it have to do with Matthew 12? That's why they're hiding out in the grain field. Because they've got all these rules on what not to do in the Sabbath, and they're just thinking, we're just going to find Jesus and his disciples breaking at least one. And they think they have right here in this moment when they pop up and they point their crooked little fingers at Jesus and say, what you have just done, God is not okay with. You broke the Sabbath. It was unlawful for you to do. That's sin. And here's where we get Jesus responding to that accusation. Verse 3 says, but Jesus said to them, listen to this. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were priests with him. Not only for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Jesus is going to respond to these guys, and he's going to say, have you not read? Now, this is Jesus. He knows who he's talking to. These are the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They would have chunks of the Old Testament memorized. They've read, but they've never understood. So Jesus says, don't you remember what David did? Remember, these guys, they love David. They love David, Israel's most famous king, until Jesus, the King of Kings, has now been on the scene. But they love David, and they said, don't you remember what David did? He enters into the house of God, the tabernacle in David's day, but it would have been equivalent as the temple in these Pharisees' day, in Jesus' day right here in Matthew chapter 12. Do you think about just walking right into the temple and starting eating the showbread, which was symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel? You can't just do that is the point. David's not a priest. You just can't just go walk right in and start eating the showbread. But yet God doesn't judge David for it, does he? And so he's saying, have you not read what David did? And he was hungry. He's running for his life because King Saul is throwing spears at him, trying to kill him. And David hadn't done anything wrong. So Jesus is kind of turning the tables. And listen, he's saying, guys, what would you want? Would you rather God let David starve when he's running for his life? He's innocent. Would you rather he starve, or would you rather God show mercy and let him eat from the showbread? Think about it. What do you guys want? Aren't you glad? And they would have said in their hearts, they would not have admitted it verbally, but in their hearts, they're like, no, we're glad God showed mercy, right? They're like, yeah, we're glad David didn't die. We're glad God didn't judge him for eating the showbread. We all want a merciful God. That's what they're thinking. They're never going to admit that. But that's what Jesus is telling them. Aren't you glad that God showed mercy in this situation? Verse 5, look at this one. He says, or have you not read that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place, there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Jesus says, what about this one? Consider the priests that are in the temple in Jerusalem right now. I put some more verses in your study guide, but the priests in the temple, in obedience to God's law, the law of Moses, what Jesus did speak into existence, they have to do twice as many animal sacrifices on the Sabbath. Under an old covenant, the old way of approaching God through temple worship and animal sacrifices, they had to do twice as many sacrifices on the Sabbath just to be faithful to God's word. And Jesus is saying again, what would you guys want? Aren't you glad that they're in there doing animal sacrifices, providing temporary covering so God can see that that innocent animal died in your place? Aren't you glad that that is maintaining your position before God? And they're again saying, yeah, we're glad that God is merciful in that situation. We're glad that that's happening. But this whole point comes to what Jesus says in verse 7. If you had known what this means, remember Jesus has already told these same guys earlier to go back and learn what it means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. But they have not learned that. They're out there looking to condemn, not looking for an opportunity to show mercy. And I want to encourage you, this is the third time we have this verse quoted, initially spoken, initially through Hosea. And now Jesus has quoted it twice. We see something in the Bible once, that's important. Once is enough. We see something in the Bible twice, we say, oh, look out. We better know this. It's twice. We see it three times. We need to know this is absolutely God's heart, and he does not want us to miss it. What is it? That he desires mercy and not sacrifice. That our God is merciful. That we as believers, we should not be looking for ways to condemn the people around us. We should be looking for opportunities to extend mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We all deserve judgment. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners. And while we were yet sinners, before we ever did anything for God to be pleased with us, Jesus died for our sins. He extended mercy, giving us what we don't deserve. And then we place our faith and trust in him. He then extends grace. That is beautiful, but that is God's heart. That is still God's heart today. If you're here and you're wondering what God thinks about you, and maybe you think God is shaking his fist at the way you've lived your week or the way you've lived your life, listen, right now, God says, I desire to show you mercy. I long for you to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, my son. I long for you to humble your heart and ask Jesus to cover my sin. I want to extend mercy, and when you place your faith in me, I will extend grace. That is his heart. That is his heart. But again, he's repeating, saying, how do you guys not see this? You don't know this. You're out here trying to condemn the guiltless. And I want you to catch that. Condemn the guiltless, because they think when those disciples are threshing that wheat that they're harvesting, breaking God's law, and Jesus says they're guiltless, they're innocent. Don't condemn one that God is not condemning. If God's heart is not to condemn but to save, and that's what Jesus says, so should our hearts be. But these Pharisees are missing God's heart. And so for the second time, he says, you still have not gone and learned what this means. You still are not getting it, missing God's heart. And that's when Jesus says this, the most radical thing Jesus has said up until this point in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is such a powerful moment. This statement is so radical on so many levels, but it would have been shocking for these Pharisees to hear. This would have hit them right between the eyes, saying something unmistakably clear. But Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the sovereign ruler over the Sabbath day. I am the master of the Sabbath. I'm the creator who established it. Yes, he is making the claim to deity, being God in the flesh. I am the one who was resting on that seventh day. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And picture what he's saying. These guys, through 24 chapters of rules and regulations that they've made up, they've put themselves in the position of being master of the Sabbath, right? They're out here in these grain fields telling Jesus what he can and can't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, you crazy. You're not Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. My lordship as the creator God overrides all of your man-made rules. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. But try to feel the weight of that. That is such a powerful moment. Jesus knows exactly what this day was created for. And it was a day of rest. In fact, in Mark's gospel, covering the same instance, Mark 2:27, Jesus says this to them. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This day was given to us, a day of rest, so we could do just that rest. Man was not made for the Sabbath, right? These guys have said, this is the day where we can be more religious than every other day. This is the day that we can show all of our piety. This is the day where we can go through all those religious motions and go through all those works so everybody else would be most impressed with us. And Jesus says, that's never what this day was supposed to be about. This is not the heart of it at all, but this is validating the invitation when Jesus says, come to me. The Sabbath isn't following these guys. The Sabbath isn't getting sucked into all these religious rules. The Sabbath isn't going through all the motions. All that is burdensome and exhausting. But Jesus, because he's Lord of the Sabbath, the God of rest, can make a statement like we opened up with and say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He validates the very claim that he's offering. We're going to spend more time on that before we close, learning what it means to come to Jesus, to experience the rest that he wants to give us. But right on the heels of this, look at what is going to happen next. This appears to be a separate Sabbath day, not the same day. Matthew kind of makes it seem like it might be, but Mark and Luke show us it's a different Sabbath day, but Matthew's coupling them together because it's another showdown on the Sabbath. But look at verse 9. It says, now when Jesus had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Listen, that they might accuse him. So here's another Sabbath day. Jesus, it was his custom to go to the Sabbath to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But I want you to notice this tiny little word in verse 9. It says he goes to their synagogue, right? Whose synagogue is it? It's these Pharisees' synagogue. So they're not hiding out in the grain field on this day. They're in the synagogue, and Jesus specifically goes there. You think Jesus has got some unfinished business with these guys? You bet he does. You think he wants to continue to validate that he is the Lord of the Sabbath? That's what this is all about. So he goes to their synagogue. Now, in this day, there's a man who has been brought there with a withered hand. Now, it appears to me, it's hard to see, there's a little bit of speculation here. Feel free to have a different opinion, but it appears to me that this guy's a plant. It appears to me that these Pharisees have found this guy with a withered hand, and they've brought him to the synagogue on this day so they can ask this question to Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? All the while, this guy with a withered hand is standing there. He's become the center of attention. But when it says a withered hand, it means his hand is been badly injured, and it's atrophied, and it's paralyzed. It's no longer functioning as it was created by God to function. But here he is in this moment, and these Pharisees, they know that Jesus is going to see this guy. They know Jesus is going to have a heart of compassion to heal this guy. We come into a group like this, and I may not know, but Jesus knows exactly who needs to be touched, exactly who needs to be ministered to, exactly who needs to be encouraged, because his eye is always looking for those people. And what's sad to me is these Pharisees know that about Jesus. They know he's going to want to heal this guy on the Sabbath. But instead of knowing how much God wants to heal those who are hurting, weary and heavy laden, they won't come to Jesus himself. You can know a lot about Jesus, But if you don't come to Jesus yourself, you're never going to experience the rest that he has for you. I know people who've had rest when they come to Jesus. I know what God's able to do. But until you accept the invitation for yourself, you could be just like these Pharisees, watching Jesus heal others all around you. But they bring this situation. They stage it. They're going to ask Jesus this question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Listen, that they might accuse him. It certainly seems like it was a setup. But in this idea, according to some of those rules that they would make, if someone injured themselves and was bleeding out, you could put a tourniquet on in the Sabbath. You couldn't stitch up the wound on the Sabbath. The person's going to have the tourniquet on for a while. If you broke a bone, you couldn't set that bone on the Sabbath. You had to wait until the Sabbath was over to be able to heal that. And that's what's unique about this, perhaps this guy who's been planted here, because he's had his withered hand for a while. It's not life-threatening. So he could have waited until the next day to be healed. And Jesus knows that too. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for chains to be broken free. Today is the day for healing. Jesus doesn't want to wait until tomorrow as the Lord of the Sabbath. If he's got an opportunity to do something and somebody willing to do it right then and there, he wants to do it. So look at what he says, verse 11. So Jesus said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." In Mark's gospel, after these guys ask this question with this man right with him, it says, Mark's gospel says Jesus has anger in his eyes. I don't even want to imagine what that looks like. Anger at his eyes, distress in his heart over the hardness of their stubborn hearts, over what they think they know, and yet the trap that they're trying to set upon him. And Jesus says, when it comes to your money, when it comes to your animals, when it comes to the things that you care about, if one of your sheep falls into a pit, there's not one of you who wouldn't break your own Sabbath regulations to lift that sheep out of the pit. You couldn't lift a weight greater than a dried fig in this day, but they would all break that. Again, according to their rules, not God's law, their rules. But they would all lift their sheep out. And Jesus says, of how much more value is a human being than a sheep? And Christians, I want us to let that sink in again. This is the second time Jesus has made it very, very clear that human beings made in the image of God are more important than our animals. We need to think about that. Some of us, we will do a whole lot of things for our animals before we'd ever do it for our neighbor. And how much more valuable is a person to God than an animal? And so he's hitting them right where it's at. You guys have your priorities all out of whack. You won't show compassion, but Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, says it is lawful. It is absolutely okay with God to do good on the Sabbath, to show compassion for your neighbor, to show compassion for the hurting, to reach out and serve. And Jesus doesn't just say it, he does it. Verse 13, he says, "Then Jesus said to the man," listen, the question was initially asked from the Pharisees, but Jesus says, "Right to the man who has the withered hand, stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus looks at that man's eyes and says, "Stretch out your hand." And that's the one thing this man has not been able to do. His hand is withered and it's paralyzed. Now there's 27 bones in the human hand, and they're in bad shape. And this guy, when Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand," he's going to obey, he's going to believe, he's going to step of faith, and that hand is going to come out, and it's going to be as whole as the other. And this is no secret, right? It's been in the synagogue, all eyes are on him. In fact, Jesus, in Mark's gospel, he tells the man to stand up. So I picture Jesus standing up, and this guy standing up, and I don't know or really care what the Pharisees are doing, but that's what's going to happen, so everybody's going to be able to see. But Jesus says it's absolutely okay to do good on the Sabbath. And then he heals this man. But the Pharisees are going to freak out. They're going to turn from envy and jealousy into a full-on murderous rage. And they're going to go out together and start to plot a way to murder Jesus. And just consider their hypocrisy, right? You can't thresh grain on the Sabbath. You can't heal someone on the Sabbath. You can't do good on the Sabbath. That's all against our rules. But you know what you can do? Get a bunch of guys together to plan a murder. That's okay, right? That's fine. That's not fine. That's missing the heart of God, but that's what self-righteous, man-made religion will do to a human heart. And if we zoom out this for a minute and just really try to look at this from a big perspective,
What did Jesus do in the synagogue on that day? Think about this. What did he do? He didn't put a bandage on the guy's hand. He didn't create some medical treatment. He didn't even touch him. What did Jesus do? He just spoke. But I want you to catch this. What happens when we get so boxed in our religion? What happens when we start feeling like, I know the way things are. I can't be challenged by anybody else. I don't want the word of God to speak in my life. I think I have it all figured out. You get to a place where God can't even speak in the synagogue, in his church on the Sabbath or on the day that we get together. And that's so sad, but that's exactly what is happening here. All he did was speak. Father, you can speak in your gathering at any time you want, right? Speak, shake this place. You can speak however, whenever you want to. This is yours. This is your church. We're your people. But when you get into a place like that, that's really what they're mad about. He spoke. And it hits me to say that is a direct sign that we're missing the mark. I've had instances where I've been upset. I remember one time I was really upset, and I don't even remember what I was upset about. But I'm mad, and my precious, lovely wife says, "Why don't you pray about it? Why don't you pray about it? Brilliant idea, sweet, lovely wife of mine. Why don't you pray?" But I remember, here's what, I'm mad. And I said, I don't want to pray about it. What I'm ultimately saying is I don't want God to speak into that situation. I don't want to hear from the Lord. And on my way to the office that day, within a mile later, I am pulled over weeping. I'm broken down in tears. Because I long to hear the voice of the Lord. I live to have my God speak to me through his word. And when I ever have a part, I say, God, I don't want you to speak. My heart is in a horrible place. And I need to come to the Lord and find rest. I need to come to the Lord and say, I need you to speak. I long for your words. You have the words of life. But that's what upsets these Pharisees. They don't want God to speak. They think they've got it all figured out. And I just want to challenge all of us. I want all of us to be challenged. We should allow other believers to speak into our lives. We take it to the word. We be Bereans. But we should allow that to happen. So God can soften us and knock off some of those rough edges. And so we don't get stuck in what we think was right just in case it's wrong. Good word for all of us. But in this moment, these Pharisees are going to go out. And they're going to start plotting how to destroy Jesus. The opposition now has escalated to that point. We've seen some of the different accusations against Jesus. We've seen the opposition building. But now it's to the point where they are plotting a way to kill him. But how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond when a bunch of people get so religious that they don't want to hear from him anymore? He responds the same way every time. Verse 15 says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there." He's just going to pack it up and move on. If you don't want to hear from him, if you're not going to submit to him, if you've got a church setting that becomes so self-serving, Jesus says, well, all right, if I'm not welcome here, I'm going to stand outside and knock. I want to be let back in, but I'm not going to be in your midst anymore. And that's what happens. He leaves, and it says, great multitudes followed him. The people want Jesus, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. Jesus isn't about the popularity, but it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Listen to this. "He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Jesus is just going to move on in the face of rejection and continue teaching and preaching and healing those in the multitudes that are coming after him. And Matthew's going to point out another prophecy-fulfilling moment from Isaiah 42, and it just points out Jesus will suffer opposition. But he's not going to quarrel. He's not in there just to win this verbal argument. He says, all right, I'm moving on. I'm going to move on. I'm going to shake the dust off my feet. I'm going to move on. But then I love this. It says, a bruised reed he will not break. And we've all seen different reeds or cattails along riverbanks or pools. Not pools, right? Hopefully not pools. Ponds. And you can break them, right? You kink them and they break over and you can never get them to stand back up again. But Jesus says, I'll be bruised. I'm going to have some hits. I'm going to take some hits, but I will not break. And a smoking flax. We've all seen a candle where the wick is starting to get so short and the wax is kind of getting right there and it starts to flicker and smoke. So he says, a smoking flax, but it will not quench. Jesus says, I'm going to suffer some opposition. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to try to extinguish my flame, but it will not be quenched. It still glows bright today. He will send forth to victory justice, he said, and in his name all the nations will trust. And Matthew's just pointing out this is prophecy fulfilling stuff concerning Jesus. But as we come back now, I want to come back to this moment of really understanding what we set out to understand to get started. How do we find some rest? How do we find this place in our hearts where we can have the assurance and the hope that we are acceptable before God because Jesus was accepted by God? How do we come and experience those things? What we've seen so far is you will not find rest in religion. You won't find rest through doing all the do's. You won't find rest even trying to avoid doing all the don'ts or not doing all the don'ts. Because it's, how do you know it's enough? You're not restful in that place. You won't find rest trying to please all people. You won't find rest in hope that everybody's going to be happy with what you're doing. There's only one place that you're really going to find rest, and it's learning to come to Jesus. It's learning to come to the Lord of the Sabbath and let him minister that truth and that assurance and that hope in your heart, in the deepest part of your soul. And I've got a couple stories that I want to share, and I've got two because I think they're going to hit different people in different places, and they're both good, and I can't decide, and I've got time, so let's do it. Two stories. I want us to learn to come to Jesus like this. One day, a man's daughter asked the local pastor to come and pray with her father. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows and an empty chair beside his bed. The pastor assumed that the man had been informed of his visit and said, I guess you were expecting me. And the guy says, no, who are you? And he says, well, I'm the pastor at your daughter's church. When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up. And he says, oh, yeah, that chair's not for you. But puzzled, the pastor said, what's the chair for? And he says, I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter. But all of my life, I've never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I had abandoned any attempt at prayer, the man continued, until one day, several years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, prayer is just simply a matter of coming to Jesus and having a conversation with him. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on that chair. It's not quirky because he promised, I will be with you always. Then just speak and listen in the same way you're doing with me. So the man said, I tried it and I liked it so much that I do it for an hour every day. The pastor was deeply moved by the story and encouraged him to continue on the journey. He prayed with him and returned to the church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her dad had died that afternoon. Did he seem to die in peace, he asked. Yes, when I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me he loved me, told me one of his corny jokes one more time, kissed me on the cheek, and when I got back from the store an hour later, I found that he had died. But there was something strange, in fact, beyond strange, really weird. Apparently, before Dad died, he used his last remaining strength and pulled himself over and was laying on that chair. That's epic. That's learning to come to Jesus and resting all that we are upon him. That's learning to picture that I'm going to put my head in your lap, Jesus. I love the Apostle John, who's always saying, I'm the one who's leaning up against Jesus. And I've got a 12-year-old boy, he's almost 13, and sometimes he likes to sit next to me and he likes to lean on me. And as he's gotten older and sometimes more fragrant after basketball practice or a basketball game, and he's just leaning on me. And in my heart of hearts, I'm always like, I'm not going to tell him to move. My boy's leaning against me. But John would say he's leaning up against Jesus in Middle Eastern heat before Old Spice was ever a thing. And Jesus was never like, get off me, dude, you stink. He's like, come and rest upon me. In fact, all you guys, come and rest upon me. But I want us to picture that is our heart, to come to Jesus and rest. When we are weary and heavy laden, when this world feels overwhelming, and come on, be honest, it feels overwhelming a lot. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful that when you are tempted, he will provide a way out that you may be able to stand under it. And I love that, but here's the point. It doesn't take much at all for me to feel overwhelmed or a temptation to feel more than I can handle it. It doesn't take, and it's like a feather is too much for me to carry apart from Jesus. But I need to learn to come to him again and again and again. Bring words, bring my burdens, bring my hurts. I want all of us to have a relationship where we know that Jesus is welcoming us into his presence just that much, with that much intimacy. And I want to have a place where I'm going to take him at his word. He said, he cast the invitation out to me, to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's our job to say, I want to come. I'm going to learn. I'll set up a chair. That's a beautiful thing to do. I'm going to visualize you're with me. But I want to come to you because I know, Jesus, you're the remedy for all that ails me. One word from you changes my whole perspective on everything. And he's got a word to speak with you. He's got a whole book of words to speak to you. But come to him in that capacity. He's the God of rest. The second story I liked almost as much, but it goes like this. A band of explorers in Africa hired some villagers to help them on their journey through the jungle. The group set out and pushed on relentlessly for several days. I'm going to wait for this car. I've been sitting outside, and I want that precious body that's outside to let this loud car pass on by. Come on, car. I want you to hear this outdoor overflow. Come on. This is not winter. You don't need to warm that thing up. It's like the one occurrence that's kind of tough out there is when, boom, like the big exhaust car fires up. Almost. Back it up. It's a Ford. Oh, no. Oh, no. All right, there he goes. All right, here's this story. A band of explorers in Africa hired some villagers to help them on their journey through the jungle. The group set out and pushed on relentlessly for several days. Finally, the explorers sat down and would go no farther. When one of the tribesmen asked them, he said, "We've been going too fast. We must pause and wait for our souls to catch up to our bodies." And I love that idea, right? We can all go through the motions. We can all go through things where we're running so fast and we're running so hard. And you know what we say? We say, "Where did the day go? Where did the weeks go? I can't believe the year has gone." And you know what happens is we're running so fast that our soul needs to catch up with our body. And I'm not talking some mystical out-of-body experience. I'm just talking about that idea, that figure of speech that I need to slow down and engage in the moment. I need a day of rest to chill out and let things catch back up. So what I'm doing, I'm fully aware of. I'm fully engaged with. And I think that pertains to all of us in the Bay Area. If the American Institute of Stress did a study only on the Bay Area, I think those numbers would be even higher. And so I want to encourage you, our God is the God of rest. If we're feeling overwhelmed for too long, do you know who really is to blame for that? We are. Christians, we have been given access to the throne of Almighty God through faith in Jesus. We can come there as early and often as we want, but we need to actually do it. We need to rest. If we were talking about the charge to go do something, I'd have a lot more people fired up about it. But the call this morning is rest. Find some time to rest. When Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath, it's no longer about a day anymore. Right? It can be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, or Sunday. It's not about a day anymore. It's about a person. It's about coming to Jesus in one of these capacities, finding the time for rest and nurturing in our spiritual life, letting things catch up so we can be refreshed for the challenges that lie ahead. One of my favorite things when I'm coming to the Lord and I'm resting in him, I'm saying this, God, I know that only you know what I'm going to face this day. So equip me with what I need to walk in it in a way that brings you glory. You know what's ahead of me. You know, Lord. So fill me with your spirit. Give me the efficiency to walk in what you've called me to do. But let's find some rest in Jesus this week. Let's find some rest in Jesus even today. We've got a great worship set as we close out. And what we've been doing is this time of worship, it's for you. It's a time to come before the Lord, to picture yourself in the throne of grace, worshiping him. To do business with the Lord. If you find it to confess some things that have been on my heart, our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we come and confess those sins. If you've been in a place where you don't know that Jesus is your Lord yet, he's inviting you, come to me. Today is the day of salvation. Come and accept his gift of grace. But find that rest and that rejuvenation through worship. After worship, we have people around that would love to pray for you. If you'd also like some prayer, this is a place where we want to see all that happen. So come and engage with these moments. Come and engage with the Lord, our God. Come and invite Jesus to come and occupy that place of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we're so grateful for the way that you've offered this invitation out to us. Father, it feels so applicable to all of us. I know it's been so applicable to me again and again and again this week as I felt overwhelmed. I felt like I've struggled with even simple tasks. And I've watched you meet me in the secret place and give me the peace that surpasses understanding again and again and again. Will you please do that for your people? To the one who's here saying, I need that. Father, you know your heart has been towards them. Your eye has been on them all service, all week. Will you minister rest? Will you minister peace? Jesus, will you minister hope? Come and stir amongst your people. Come be in the midst of this place. We sense that you are. Come inhabit the praises of your people and minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen.